So why is it that we need to evangelize? Because if we don't, others will, right? We have, I don't know where you stand with Seventh-day Adventists, but I will tell you, the Seventh-day Adventists are going hard after the Amish people. I've tried to figure out what they believe, and it seems like there's many things we believe that we, you know, we're on the same page, almost to the point of, it seems like they preach salvation, but then they begin to add all this other stuff. And one of the big things, of course, is keeping the Sabbath holy. And that, and it seems to me like that's where their salvation really hangs on. But we have, just 10 minutes from our ministry, we have a church that is made up of Amish people. They dress Amish. They drive cars. But they are a full-blown Seventh-day Adventist church. And they're going hard after the Amish people. I can go the other direction about 1 hour, not even, well, yeah, an hour. And I will take you to another group of Amish who are full-blooded, gung-ho Mormons. Okay? These Amish families, one of them is my own first cousin, Paul Hostetler. But these families got switched from Amish over to Mormon, and the Mormons are making this huge deal out of these Amish families. They are the highlight of their religion right now, have been for a number of years. They've taken them out to Utah. They baptized them there in the temple, and I don't know much about the religion other than it's a false gospel, is what it is. And for those reasons, the gospel needs to be taken out there by those of us who know it. And so we're going to focus on that. And let me go there. We're going to talk about the ways to evangelize them. So, why is evangelism necessary? And I mentioned this a little bit in the first service, but evangelism is necessary because they're so protected from the outside. They only have their own teaching. And it's very, very limited. It's limited to those books. Books that are written in a language they don't even understand. We do a whole session on the Anabaptist movement. And if we go back there to Martin Luther's time, it's like the Amish have come full circle. Back then it was the Latin. The common person did not understand the Latin language. And that's what the Holy Scriptures were written in, Latin. And so what did the members of the church do? They came and listened to literally, it was the church / government. They kind of, I believe the Roman government had kind of fallen, and so the Catholic Church became the government, the state church, and they passed laws. Plus, they preached from the pulpit. They had become so corrupt in so many different ways. But then Martin Luther, who was a high end professor. And it was very educated, read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and God did this. And he said, wow, it didn't fit, but he went against the flow. And many of those early forefathers went against the flow, and it was not easy. And out of that came the Anabaptists. The Hutterites, the Mennonites, and eventually the Amish, not until later on. But the gospel seems to have been very, very pure and strong and preached. But then people began to look at the forefathers instead of the gospel. And they made a standard out of the forefathers, and what made it even more difficult in the last 50 years the outside world progressed so fast in technology that the gap went like this. And so when the gap went like this, the Amish became stronger, right? And so, I don't know, all of that. In the 50s, there was revival. We're told that revival was trying to break out in some of the Amish communities. And the Amish just came in. They brought bishops in from every direction. And they didn't care who it was. They excommunicated bishops and other people in leadership positions. They did whatever they had to keep these Amish were in the box. And so, in some sects, members are warned that if they are caught discussing anything spiritual, anything about the church, with outsiders, they will be disciplined. And so they've locked up, and they're very careful what they even share. Years ago, there was 14 in my family, and there's four of us brothers that got saved, and we left the Amish church. And because of that, the church, the bishop, the man that married my wife and I, Joe, I was named after him. He was my uncle. The reason I got named after him is because he went to prison for refusing to go to the Vietnam War, and that became his salvation. So there's lots of stuff connected to this story. But one day, I'm working as a tool and die maker in a factory in Mansfield, Ohio. 900 employees. I got paged by the front office. Can you come up here? I come up here. Two Amish ladies in the front office. And they're my sisters, Saloma and Ella. I said, Joe, we know you're excommunicated and being shunned. We've not had anything to do with you. You've not had much to do with us. We went of our own ways. But we're here today because the church, Joe, Uncle Joe, has put Dad and Mom in the ban because they didn't raise us four boys the way they should have. And they told my dad and mom that they could not leave the property. You have to understand, my dad and mom were in their 50s at this point. They were not allowed to leave their property except for two things. One, go get groceries and go to church every other week. Those were the only two things that they were allowed to do, leaving the property. And this just kept going. Week after week, and weeks turned into months, and Dad and Mom don't want to live. They're so depressed. Saloma and Ella end up in this factory searching for their older brother. We need help. We don't know what to do. Joe won't listen to anybody. And so what do? I go to defend my dad and mom, right? I go out, I haven't seen Joe in years. I drive in. I look around, there's nobody around. I'm standing by the milk house. And I saw this man walking. And it was Joe, the bishop, the one who married us. He came up, he peered over his glasses. First thing out of his mouth was, "The Bible says, shouldn't allow any dogs on my property. Call me a dog." I said, "Joe, I'm not here to cause any problems. But I said, there's some things going on in the church here. And some, you're hurting my dad and mom so bad that they don't want to live anymore." And the first thing he said, "Who leaked this information? Who leaked it?" The first thing that came to his mind was, discipline in church. It's very, very important that members do not talk about incest. It's very, very important that anything that goes inside this clique does not get leaked out. And if it does, and I find out who did that, we'll bring them up publicly. This is how they discipline their members. Before the entire church, they make a public example of them. There are three levels of discipline. Third one is the harshest one, excommunication and shunning. So part of the reason you might feel awkward when you're talking to an Amish person about the Bible and things like that is that person has been warned not to talk to you. But I say that, but it's the reality. But we cannot allow that wall to keep us from going out and preaching the gospel. It's a difficult... Did you know they are the fastest growing culture in the world? They're the fastest growing. Next to Muslims, they are the fastest growing group. For those reasons, it may be easy for us to sit back and do nothing. That's the easy thing to do. Well, it's too hard. We could pretend it's impossible, ignore the desperate need, wait on someone more qualified. If I had time, I'd tell you that fourth one, wait on someone more qualified. You know how long I refused to surrender to God? Because I did not think I was the right person. And I have to tell you, I wrote a book, My People, the Amish. If you want to know what God had to do to get me into this ministry, read that book. It wasn't easy. The day I finally gave up and sat in front of my pastor at Perkins Restaurant, I said, Pastor, first question, how does it feel when God calls you into the ministry? How do you know it's God? And it all came about because this Amishman had shot himself in the head and left a wife and three children behind. God used that. And I couldn't get away from it. I was waiting for somebody more qualified. But I will tell you, all God wants is somebody to say, I don't know how you can use me. You know, people would say, Joe, where'd you get your education? In the Amish school. 8 grades, comparable to a 5th grade out here. That's where I got. But I will tell you what I did. When I got saved and when I got serious, I had to know that I understood the scriptures. And what that did is it pulled me into the scriptures. And I studied those scriptures until my first Bible fell apart. I highlighted. I made notes. I had to know. And once I knew, I knew. Right? You know. I didn't need to go to 4 years of Bible college. Anyways, I think sometimes we're too focused on Bible college. I would rather work with a guy, with a person that is full of the Holy Spirit and knows what he believes and is zealous and is on track. I want you to consider something. There's 5 things I want you to consider. These are true facts. Number 1, sexual and verbal and emotional abuse are at an all-time high in Amish communities right now. Because church leaders are often at a loss on how to handle these situations, members are turning to programs outside of their own people. It's happening more and more. I get calls all the time. I just had a call from Maine a couple weeks ago. I don't think this lady wasn't a Christian. But you work for the health mental or health, whatever they are. And she said, we're getting more and more Amish people coming in here. And she said, I don't know how to help them. I don't know. I you know, and then she said, and we're realizing that some of these young girls are being molested by their brothers and their fathers and other family members. And we don't know how to help them. And I just like, praise God, they're coming, going outside their fences. Number two, turmoil, unrest, division among Amish churches is at an all-time high. Cletus told me last night, he said, there's so much turmoil here in Bloomfield, Iowa. He said, that's what is pushing me to look for answers other than what I'm getting inside the community. Number three, the younger generation is asking questions. And since many are not getting clear answers, they're going to outsiders. They're more open. Number four, hundreds of Amish people place their faith in Christ every year. There are little revival fires burning in almost all areas of Amish where Amish are located. This will encourage you at a board meeting on Thursday night, just before we took off the next morning to come out here. I told the board, did you know, I said 23 years ago, I said I knew about missionaries, but I didn't think I'd ever be a missionary. Last year, almost $900,000 came through this ministry. It came from every state in America, Australia, Canada, and other parts of the world. And I've come to the conclusion, actually, with the store and everything, $2 million have come through this ministry. I did not know that one single dollar was coming in at the beginning of January. It's all by faith. One guy sold a farm. He sold his farm because God was clearly revealing to him that he needed to sell his farm and give the ministry $120,000. Then he came back a couple weeks later and he said, man, he said, we had some more money left over. We were going to give it to other ministries. But he said, I just feel led to give it to you for the conference in March. And this is how God is working. Now, I stand here and I will tell you, it's one thing to go preach the gospel. It's another thing for God to raise up a whole network of people from all backgrounds. There are people that tell me all the time, there's never a day go by I don't pray for the MAP ministry. There are people that have sacrificed and given and given. And then there's the volunteers. We have lots and lots of volunteers. And all together we send out. I told Cletus last night, he got this one Bible lesson. I said, do you realize there's 5,000, almost 6,000 Amish students going through Bible lessons just like you? And that in 2022, 253 of them wrote us and said, we got saved. I said, now, what do you think God's going to do with 253? What do you think he's going to do with all the ones that got saved the year before and the year before that and for the last 23 years? We have thousands of salvation testimonies. Some of these we know are preachers today. Some of these preachers are preaching the gospel in the Amish churches. They don't even know who we are. That's how under the cover we are. Because our goal has always been to get the gospel out there and let the Holy Spirit do whatever he wants. And God raises up other people in other places to come alongside of this. I could tell you hundreds of stories. Unbelievable. Sometimes I cannot keep them all straight. But I had a call. This was on the way out. This guy calls me. He goes, hey, I'm Aaron. I forget his last name. I'm calling from Minnesota. He said, My family, he had 9 children, he said, my family and I moved out of Minneapolis out into this area, and we bought this farm that butts up against this Amish family, and we began to realize they're not born again. And so he's starting to establish this relationship with them. And somehow he found us on the internet. He got my cell phone. And so I said, oh, you know what? You know what? There's this Ezra and Hewitt, Minnesota. Ezra and Catherine. He was former Amish. She was never Amish. They got married a year and a half ago. And the reason they called Esther and I were because they were struggling, the two cultures, which happens a lot. The English side couldn't understand Ezra, and so we were working through some of this stuff. But the thing about Ezra and Catherine is that they were both saved. And so they have this desire to start up this ministry. They had 3 other young Amish men that came out, and they were living in their house in other bedrooms. And I said to Aaron, the guy, I said, Aaron, get with Ezra and Catherine. God is bringing this together. He's a church planter. I tell you this because God is doing something to reach the Amish people. And you can say, it's too much for me. It's too hard. There's some others more qualified. Or you can say, Lord, how can I fit in this part of the country? How can you use me? I'm willing. I'm here. I want to reach my Amish people. Hundreds are placing their faith in Christ every year because someone outside their community shared the gospel with them. God is moving in Amish communities. Isaiah said, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Can you use me? I'm willing. And I tell you, that's what God's looking for. All right, 3 ways to connect with your Amish community. So the first one is the postal service. I already shared with you the Bible studies that we're sending out. We've sent out well over 1 million of these studies over the last 23 years. They're correspondents. And we have about 5,000 to 6,000 students right now that are enrolled in these. They can get out of them anytime they want. They can get back in. We try to work with them constantly. Every lesson, we have 40, almost 50 courses that go from age 5 through adult. And then we got the Plowman's Academy. But this is what came to our mind. My wife really is behind the Sunlight Club. But we saw it. They don't have radio, they don't have TV, they don't have the internet, but everybody has a mailbox, all right? How can we use the mailbox? And so, this is what we did in the early years. I remember that most Amish communities have an Amish directory. A directory is kept up. Every 2 to 3 years, they will update. In this directory, it lists every family in that community. It gives dad, mom's name. It gives all the names of the children. It gives their ages, and it gives the address. That's all the information we needed. And so for the first 10, 15 years, we worked hard, and we entered 60, almost 70,000 addresses that we pulled out of those directories. Put them in a database. Now, every 90 days, about out of these 60 to 70,000 families, there's at least 800 to 1,200 families that are moving. But we're watching them where they move. There's something called CAST certification. What that does is you sent your list in. Every 90 days, we sent the list in. When it comes back, it says this person moved off of this property, and it tells us exactly where they moved to. And so we keep up with all of these Amish people. We miss some. We can't. It's not a perfect thing, but it's very close. And as we have money, we will send the Amish voice to these. We have 11,000 Amish people that are receiving the Amish voice. Why not all 70,000? The only thing that has held us back is it costs us money to send the Amish voice to. And so we look for your support. Your support goes to help. Sent these mailings out. We don't have a lot of staff. I guess I shouldn't say that, but we have 25 on staff. But we have even more volunteers. A lot of the money goes into these mailings. So use the Postal Service. There's a copy of the Amish Voice. You can actually pick up a copy back there. They're all free. If you sign up for the ones online, we'll notify you every other month when the new one comes out. If you want a hard copy, $15 a year. There's a picture of the Sunlight Club. We'll talk more about this pastor in Sunday school tomorrow, really. But I want to talk a little bit about it. Number two, former Amish. So, bordering every Amish community are former Amish who you can develop relationships with. Now, you have to think about it this way. Here's an Amish person, for whatever reason, may have been spiritual reason, may have been just rebellion, but they jumped out of the box. They're living in your world now. If you know them, get to know them personally. Because those former Amish, they all have families. They can become the doorway into the community. If this person jumped out, he's already thinking outside the box. I always remember how Ira Wagler said, here I was, he wrote a book about growing up Amish. And he said, every once in a while, I would dare to peep out the side. But I knew not to go there. I knew to stay in the box. But then one day, he jumped out of the box. And he's free, right? And he's thinking outside the box. He's the perfect person to go to and say, you wear English clothes, drive a car, you're one of us. How about we go hunting together, fishing together? And hey, we got something special going on at church. You like to come with me to church? Or how about, what are you doing Thursday night? I got something I want to talk to you about. And go there. And you don't have to call it a Bible study. But you can say, you know what, Junior? I've been thinking. I got this. It's like the Lord laid this on my heart. I just wanted to share it with you. And tell him a little bit about the Bible. And you know what? That's the third way into the Amish community. I want to tell you a story. This man right here, what's his name? Stephen Zimmerman. Now, Stephen was not an Amish guy. He was a Bucky Mennonite. In my community, we have this huge Bucky Mennonite community. That's where Stephen was from. He was going to commit suicide one night, and he went on YouTube, had access somehow to YouTube, and he found Mission to Amish People, and he called. And so we got together, and that's my little Honda. We're going down a route called 545, and I'm asking Stephen, if you died, you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Oh, he said, I believe so. I said, okay. What gives you confidence, Stephen? What makes you think that you'd go to heaven if you died? And the more we talk, he's like, no, I don't know. I don't think I'd go to heaven. I said, what if God himself, and I could show you from his word that you can have 100% assurance that you're on your way to heaven. Would you want to know that? Is that important to you? And he said, yes. I pulled my car over to the side of the road, and I reached into my glove compartment. I pull out my little Bible, And I don't know, an hour or so later, he prayed and he got saved. We turned later and we went back to my home church and we were having vacation Bible school. And when I parked the car, he opened the door and he jumped out and there was 100 children in the parking lot eating popsicles. And he just began to shout, "I got saved today! I got saved!" I will never forget. It was so awesome. And it was like 2 weeks later, on a Sunday morning. We travel a lot. We're in churches. But we happened to be at my home church that day. And that day, he brought Willie. That's Willie Martin. Willie Martin. And I still remember he came into the church sanctuary there. And we were about to have start. And he came right up to me and he said, "Willie needs to get saved. I brought him here so you'd save him." I said, "Stephen, I can't save Willie. But I'm going to tell him the story." And I went to Willie and I said, "Willie, how does a buggy Mennonite get to heaven?" And he kind of gave me this rundown, this list of things. And I said, "Willie, I want you to look at this pen." I said, "This pen represents Jesus, right? That's who this represents. Now, you've given me a list of things that you believe makes you right with God. And they were all good things. A lot of them were biblical. But I'm going to take baptism. I'm going to take it. We're going to set it up on the shelf here. Church membership, not a bad thing, but we're going to set it on the shelf. Parental obedience, Bible talks about that, but we're going to set that on the shelf. Rules and regulations, church ordinance letter, we're going to put that on the shelf. Separation from the world, we're going to put that on the shelf." And we took one after the other until we came down, and I said, "Now, all we have left is Jesus." You know what Jesus said? He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man will come unto the Father except through Jesus." And when I did that, tears started coming down Willie's face. And so now you had, this is how it works. When you work with Amish people, that's why salespeople love to get that first Amish person. Because if I convince that first Amish person that I got the best product in the world, I overnight have an entire community running for this product. It's how it is. So now you have Stephen and you have Willie that are saved and fired up. And I said, "Willie, Stephen, would you like to have a Bible study?" "Yes." And so I said, "Okay, we'll meet at your house." That was the first Bible study right there. Right? Those are all Bucky Mennonites. I walked in there, didn't know anybody except Willie and Stephen. I couldn't believe it. But Willie and Stephen were on fire for God. The curtain had been pushed back, and they saw the light, and they had to tell everybody. This is what happens when you reach the former Amish or they are the doorway to more. Number two, face-to-face. So face-to-face, obviously, going and talk to, was it, I don't remember the name. Yeah, Thomas. Thomas was talking about how he drives Amish around. That's what I mean by face-to-face. It's harder. This guy was telling me from Minnesota last night. He said, you know, he bought this property right next to the Amish guy. And he said, he and I went hunting together, deer hunting, this past fall. And I was telling Pastor about this story. So Aaron is his name. Aaron's sitting over here. And the Amish guy, his name's Rudy. That's what Aaron was telling me. Rudy and Aaron, they were sitting at two different locations on tree stands. Aaron shoots a doe, but realizes the doe did not die. And so he decided not to jump off the tree stand and wait a while. And when it was finally about getting dark, he called Rudy and then went looking. And suddenly, the doe jumps up. And Rudy, the Amish guy, just leaps and grabs the doe by the two bag legs, right? This is quite a story. But it just reminds me, this is how God works, right? This story is going to bring Rudy and Aaron together, because God wants Rudy to hear the gospel. And so Rudy jumps and grabs the two hind legs of this deer, and he starts yelling, "Aaron, get your knife out and go up and slash the throat." And Aaron's like, "Man, I didn't know what to do." He just said, "I just pulled my knife out and slashed that poor deer's throat." And he said, and then Aaron and I stood back and we told the stories to everybody. And he said, "This past week, I took a bag of oranges and took it to Rudy." Why is he doing all this? Because Aaron is a church planter. He has the same amount of children that Rudy does, so they have that in common. They're neighbors. They love to hunt together. But ultimately, my goal is to start dropping seeds, right? You can't give the increase. Don't try to do God's job. And you know what? It takes the stress off of you. But drop those seeds. It's okay. Drop those seeds, and you or others might come along and water it. But when God gives the increase, boy, you know how that goes. Evangelism is more of a process, okay? So I always tell people, buy your eggs from the Amish. That's a great way. Every Amish person is a business owner, even if all they do is sell eggs. They all, kind of like that lady told years ago, I went to buy a Christmas tree. I was trying to chew her down. And finally, that lady looked at me and she said, "You're either Amish or Jewish." She had no idea I was from the Amish. Amish people love deals. If they can, taxi work is another way. Taxi drivers are the best way to share the gospel with them. Remember that you have them in the car. You can pop a CD in the CD player if you want. You have time there, but we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Utilize Amish businesses. Invite them over for a cookout. Take oranges to them. What was it, Thomas? You said you were going to pick something. Isn't that what Jesus did, built on relationships? Relationships are so important because that's how you get to the next part, gain their trust. So Amish people are like this. And the way to get rid of that wall, how to tear that wall down, is for have them over for a barbecue. They will come. They will have fun. You're building trust and relationship. And in those times of building relationship, you can drop seeds all along the way. You can water the seeds that someone else planted. Be intentional about it. Love and encourage them. I will tell you, Amish people are no different. Even though it may seem awkward when you are on a one-on-one and they just kind of stand there and they don't really respond. And you're thinking, well, they must think I'm the craziest guy alive right now. And you kind of stand back and you're like, oh, this is not for me. No, they're just like anybody. They're just like me. You're looking at an Amish person. I had the same feelings, the same emotions, depression, struggles. I had questions, but I didn't know what you knew. It took somebody like Paul Copeland's to come to me and break open the Word of God and give me the answers. Love and encourage them. Be sincere, genuine, and honest. Be yourself. I have people, regardless of how you feel about these things, doesn't matter. But I've had people like, is it okay to wear shorts? Yes. Don't stop thinking that you have to put black pants on to go to the Amish to tell them the gospel. It is more important that you wear your shorts and you be yourself, because people can feel it when you're not yourself. And Amish will pick it up just like that. They know you're different. You know, I've preached in churches where I forgot to take this off and gotten chased out of the place because this is jewelry. It was a big deal. Nobody's ever stood behind our pulpit with jewelry. We have been threatened because we got in some words because one member had a little bit more openness about the head coverings and others didn't. And my wife would wear a head covering just for us to get in and speak. We've run into all kinds of stuff. But I say most of the time, I'm like, I'm so sorry I offended you. I did not openly mean to offend you. The next time, I will leave my jewelry at home. But you know, in one place like this, this was in Indiana. I was trying to think of the city. But I went in there and I preached the gospel. And there were several things that caused people to big uproar after I left. And I didn't know about it. I didn't openly offend them. But in that service, a whole bunch of people came forward weeping because I had shared the gospel so clear. And they came forward. And I don't know how many got saved, but I'm sure some, maybe all of them got saved. But then there were some of those that didn't even see what was happening here. They saw this, right? So you don't want to, you know, I guess there's a fine line, but you don't want to openly offend them, but you want to be yourself. Most people will overlook and say, you know what, yeah, you're English and I'm Amish, and they'll understand that. Don't break your promises. Be consistent. Evangelism approach, okay. We have 15 minutes left. We may go over just a little bit faster, but I am very, not much. When a pastor says you got until 3:30, I'm done at 3:29. Unless we have Q&A or something like that. Ask, okay, so here's the approach. Let's talk about that. Ask open-ended questions. Don't preach. Don't preach. I know you're a Baptist. And you know what you believe. And you're zealous. And you want to preach the word. That don't work for religious people. Religious people are like this. Okay, it's no different than if you hear a knock on your door. And you open the door and you say, we are the Jehovah's Witnesses in here. We're in your community. And you're like, I already know what I believe. Most of us will say, you have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. You're wasting my time and yours, and we'll send them packing, right? Amish people aren't no different. Hey, I'm the Baptist guy up the road. I'm here to tell you the gospel. They will do the same thing. So how do you get around that? We're going to talk about that. Ask open-ended questions. You'll know when you read the gospel, the way these religionists try to catch Jesus in a predicament and test him and tempt him and trip him is they would ask questions, right? They try to trip him. You know how Jesus responded? He didn't answer, did he? He asked them a question. He would not respond because he knew that wouldn't go anywhere. Now, I studied that. I'm like, why did the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, respond with questions? And this is why. Best thing is just to tell you a story, right? This is a good illustration. Sam Schwartz in Mount Gilead, Ohio. Sam Schwartz was married, and he had three or four children. And it just so happened that on an Easter Sunday, one of his horses broke a leg or something. So he had to call the veterinary. The veterinary shows up, and the veterinary began to ask questions. He was a Christian. He said, "Hey, Sam, you guys, did the Amish celebrate Easter?" "Yes." "Why do the Amish people celebrate Easter?" Sam goes, "I don't know. But we fast in the morning. It's a holy day for us. We don't go to church or visit people." Well, I shouldn't say they don't go to church. It's Easter is on a Sunday, right? But they keep it. It's a little bit more than just a regular Sunday. It's a holy time. Well, the veterinary goes, "You guys drive horse and buggy. Any reason why you do that instead of drive cars?" "Sam, I don't know. It's the way we were taught. You wear those homemade clothes. Why do you wear those homemade clothes? Isn't that a lot of work for your wife to make clothes for you and herself and sometimes a bunch of children? Why not just go to the Walmart, buy clothes?" And "I don't know," Sam says. And the veterinary left. And a couple days later, the veterinary comes back. And he said, "Hey, Sam, I've been thinking. I have some more questions." And he goes, "Hey, Sam, why don't you guys have electricity? Like, help me understand this. I mean, it would be so much easier for you if you just had electricity and you wouldn't have to worry about cutting wood and firing up your wood stoves and on and on and on." And Sam's like, "Well, I don't know. That's just the way we've been taught. That's the way we all do it. I'm Amish. That's why we do it, I guess." Well, the veterinary says, "I have a more," and he just kept firing questions. And finally, Sam said, "Hold on. You've been asking all the questions. I have a few questions about you guys." And the veterinary said, "Okay, fire away." And Sam begins to ask questions, and the veterinary goes, "You know, Sam," he said, "God has the answer for the question you asked me." And he pulled his Bible out. And and Sam said, it seemed like every question I asked him, the veterinary would turn to the Bible and he would say, "This is what God says." And finally, Sam's like, "Wow, I didn't know those things were in the Bible." When Sam got saved, his wife got saved. And it was about at that time that I ran into Sam. And I was down there on a Saturday night before Sunday, and he's like, "We're not going back to the Amish church." His eyes were opened, and I said, "Sam, where are you going to church?" He goes, "I don't know. He just got in the car that week, he said, "I thought maybe I'd go out to the end of the driveway, and if God says turn left, I'll turn left. If he says turn right, I'll go right." I said, "Sam, do you mind if I come down here tomorrow, my wife and I, and we'll just have church service right in your living room?" He said, "That would be awesome." Well, Sam's from a large family, and like literally 20 brothers and sisters. And one after the other, they got saved. And the whole living room filled up. And then other former Amish started hearing about it. And then English people started hearing about it. And in 1 year, the first year, so many people were getting baptized or saved that we baptized 40 people. Some of them were Catholic. Some of them had no religion. Some of them were just there and ended up getting saved. It was unbelievable. And I always go back to that veterinary. And one day I met him. I said, "Veterinary," I don't remember his name, I said, can you imagine what would have happened if you would have come in and said, let me tell you about Easter. That's the day. And then tell the story about Easter. Let me tell you about electricity. Anybody in their right mind would follow those rules, you know. You know what that would have done? The outcome would not have been the same at all. What if you came in and you said, Sam, you know, you guys are so religious. Let me tell you about, I think the key is asking questions until they respond and they begin to ask you questions. Because at that point, trust has been earned, right? It's trust, and trust only happens through relationship. It may be a bag of oranges. It may be a barbecue. It could be a thousand things. Number two, show them that Jesus alone saves. We talked about how I held the pen up. Jesus alone saves. Repeat that salvation is a free gift. This is the big one. Somebody asked me, what verse do I start out with? Anything that talks about the gift, like Romans 6:23, that was like a big one. And then Ephesians 2:8 and 9 talks about the gift. That was a big one. That opened my eyes. Those were the two verses that spoke to me. And I bet if you went to most of the former Amish that have gotten saved and Amish people that have gotten saved, when they understood that it is not, I remember what John Burkholder was a family, his long story. But John was sitting in the Sunday school room, had just left the Amish with an entire family. And all of a sudden, he just came up out of the chair. He goes, something just came to me. It's not what I am doing for God. It's what he has already done for me. And it just became so clear. This was an Amish guy that had a family. And it was revealed to him. And you know, I never forgot that. Yes, it's a free gift. I always say like this. If I could hold eternal life in my hand, and you could see it with your eyes. And I would tell you that eternal life was very, very expensive. It cost God everything. Everything that he had to cover for eternal life. But he did. He died on the cross. And when he was about to draw his last breath, he said, it's finished. Meaning that nobody else will come. I will never come back again. It's done. It's paid for. And now he's offering it to the world, right? Free. It's a free gift. What do you have to do? Receive it. Will you receive it? Now, who's this? Had a young couple come to me, exers. Three or four of them wanted to be baptized. One of them was a young girl from Canada that we helped cross the border. Another long story. We're still trying to help her become a U.S. citizen. They were there. They wanted to be baptized. And I thought they were saved. But the more we talked, I realized they weren't saved. And we went through all of that. And their eyes just suddenly opened up when they understood that salvation is free, it's a gift that's been paid for, and all I have to do is just let go, surrender, and accept that sacrifice as a free gift. Oh, it's so, so important. No strings attached. God's gift is free. Free means free. Nothing you can do. Most people say it's too easy. It's got to be more to it than that. I said, yes, and you will go and pay for your own penalties by going to the lake of fire for all eternity. And if that's how you want to pay for your sin, you can. I'm not. I'm going to accept the fact that it's done and it's I can receive it. God's gift is everlasting. Now, church, you know this. But do you know what everlasting means? It means kind of like the rocket that is shot to the moon. The old fired thing falls off, but the rocket keeps going. And maybe there's another big ball of fire and it falls off back down to earth, but the rocket keeps going. I say that's how eternal life is. That's how everlasting life is. It never stops giving. If you live for 100 trillion eternities, eternal life keeps giving and giving and giving, and it never stops. And it's free. Right? God's gift must be received. In this book here, I have a lot of scripture, and most of them you know. But accept God's gift now. Now is the day of salvation, you know? Assurance. Give him assurance. That is so, so important. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. Does not appear yet what we shall be, but we know, this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I once had an opportunity. This was a situation. I don't know if you believe in people being demon-possessed, but we were actually on the way out here last night, and this girl that came in from Pennsylvania called, and for 45 minutes she never stopped. And I was driving, and so I just listened. She said, nobody's telling me the truth. And I knew all along. Actually, this girl, you have to know her background. She has burned her name in her arms. She was telling me about, it gets very ugly. But I know, I told my wife, Esther Clara is demon possessed. But as we were talking for 45 minutes, I said, Clara, I want to tell you the truth. I want to tell you the truth. She wants to sue the government. She wants to sue the police department and the head chief and on and on and on and on. I said, Clara, I want to tell you the truth, but I don't know that you'll believe me. Yes, I will. I trust you and Esther. I said, I know, Clara, you say that, but if I tell you the truth, I don't think you will believe me. What do you want to tell me? What's the truth? I said, okay. Clara, I said, you're being tormented by demons. That's what's happening. Click. The phone was off. And 13 text messages back to back to back. Can't believe you. Can't believe you. You're just like all the rest. You're a big old liar. That was demon. I said, Esther, I just got off the phone. I believe I was, for 45 minutes, I was just like nonstop. And, well, that happened to me a few years ago. These Amish people, they couldn't handle this guy. He had been an alcoholic. He was married, had a couple kids at that time. And they had already sent him to Minnesota and spent like $30,000. Later, they send him again, spend another $30,000 to try to get him off of alcohol. But these counselors could not do anything with this guy. And so I walk in there, and there's this whole table full of Amish people. And unbeknown to me, one of them was a preacher. And I had gotten word that they wanted me to come Wow, who's going to miss out on that opportunity? Because no Amish people ever invite me to any of their stuff. And that day I grabbed a white and a black suit jacket on my way out, and I printed out a list. I didn't take my Bible. I printed all these verses out, self-righteousness and God's righteousness. And I made enough copies. I took them down there. I handed them all out, and I put on this black jacket, and I said, I want you to imagine that I'm in my self-righteousness, and I just died, and I'm standing in front of God, and he asked me, why should I let you into my heaven? And I would say, well, and I would start giving him the list. I was a church member. I was baptized. I was separate from the world. I obeyed my parents. I followed the rules. I did everything a good Amish person was asked to do. That's why you should let me into heaven. I said to the people, I said, that is what the Bible calls self-righteousness. Then I took that jacket off and I laid it down and I put on my white jacket. And I said, now there's another righteousness. It's called God's righteousness. I said, now suppose I died and I stood in front of God. And God asked me, why should I let you into heaven? And I would begin to say, on July 28, 1985, God pulled the curtain back and he revealed to me that there was another righteousness and that this righteousness was paid for 2,000 years ago. And if I want to, I can have it and put it on. And so when I stand in front of you, God, it's not because of my righteousness. It's because that day I put your righteousness on. And he will say, come on in. You know that day? Oh my, it was so good. One of the women just starts bawling. And yeah, some of those Amish people were disciplined in church because they brought me in. And I will not, actually, the preacher ended up driving in my van. He needed to go to Akron, Ohio. And I said, come with me. I'll take you free. And he got in trouble. But, you know, that's ministry. In your book, you have all the scriptures that I took with me that talk about self-righteousness versus God's righteousness. If for nothing else, Thomas, when the time is right, you could grab two coat jackets, pass those verses out and say, I just want to tell you about the two righteousness that God talks about in the Bible. All right. I think we're going to stop there. The things that we did not cover are the do's and don'ts, stumbling blocks, jump start. And again, this is all in this book. But what we did, remember Amos and Andy and the videos? Andy never responded to any of Amos's responses. He just kept right on asking questions. One question after the other, after the other. We have on page 105, 106, 107, all those are jump-starting questions that you can ask. Here's a simple one. Do you believe in heaven or hell? Andy asked Amos that in the video. And then the last one is on how you can help former Amish, their needs and so forth. So, amen. Pastor, I don't know if you want to end it or do Q&A or does it matter to me. You can do whatever you decide. Yeah.